No.
Class dismissed. No. It is good to be back here. I've journeyed this way a couple of times. It's good to see you all. Some familiar faces, some not so familiar faces. They're getting older. But before we start, go Hokies, right? Top 25 this year. National championship one of these days. Probably when I'm old and gone. So tonight, what we're going to talk about, there is no way in 40 minutes that we can go through every conceivable option of what some critics would say are errors in the Bible. So in the time that we have, we're going to focus on one aspect of that. We're going to ask the question, is the New Testament reliable and how do we know? Question, why do you believe the Bible is true? Why do you believe the Bible is true? All right, trust God. What else? By faith, okay. Okay, evidences that have been found. What do you think the number one answer is? What do you think the number one answer is? I believe the Bible is true because, say what? Someone told me, or that's what? How I grew up, right? Because we've always been taught that it was true. Now the question we have to ask is that a good answer? Is that a good answer? That might be a answer, but is it a good answer? So for instance, would we accept that answer from a Muslim guarding the Quran? If somebody from the Islamic faith came to you and said, you should be a Muslim, and you said, why? And they said, well, that's the way I was raised. We wouldn't accept that, as a good answer. It might be a answer, but it's not a good answer. Or what about a Mormon when it comes to the Book of Mormon? Mormon came to you and said, you should be a Mormon. Why? Well, that's the way I was raised. No, that would not be a good answer. So why then would we accept that as a good answer for Christianity and the Bible? Because that's our camp. That's the camp that we reside in, and the camp that I reside in is always right. But what I want to look at tonight is I want to give us some good answers. Maybe you're here tonight, and that's the only answer that you have, because that's the way that I was raised. That's what somebody told me. And so that's what we're going to look at here tonight. Here's a guy by the name of Bart Ehrman. He is a professor of religion at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. And you can read the quote there while I tell this story. About 2 years ago, I was sitting at my desk and I got a phone call from a young lady attending the UNC Chapel Hill. And I knew it was awkward. I knew something was up because most of the time when we talk, she's like a little sister to me. I'm the one that's calling her, asking her, hey, how are you doing? And so she called me. I said, okay, what's going on, sis? What's going on? She goes, I'm having some big problems. I have some issues. And I was like, what's up? She goes, well, I'm taking a class with Bart Ehrman on New Testament Christianity, and he's telling me all of this stuff that's going out. Quotes exactly like this. What we have are copies made much later. In most instances, there are copies made centuries later. And these copies are all different one from another in many thousands of places. There are more differences among our manuscripts than our words in the New Testament. The Bible, at the end of the day, is a very human book. So if the Bible's a very human book, what is it not? Inspired. And so this is the conversation that basically I have with a lady, a young lady who's like a sister to me. And it wasn't necessarily the question that shocked me. It was who was asking the question. I mean, she grew up in a strong Christian family at a strong Church of Christ here in the area. And out of all the people that I would expect to get a phone call from regarding this issue, she was probably near the bottom of the list. And something hit me. It was, what about all of the people, all of the students that don't have that background? What about all of the kids who might be Christian but don't have a strong Christian home or a strong Christian church family? What about those students? And then the question was, well, how in the world did she get to that point? Because her parents, her elders, her deacons, her preacher weren't armed with how to answer that question. And so I hope that by the time we're done tonight, we're at least on the path of arming ourselves with regards to this subject. Because whether you know it or not, hopefully you do. The academic scene is not friendly to Christianity. I know that's a shocker, right? I know that's shocking, but it's not. So we have to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. Battles aren't won solely based on tactical effort, force size, or machinery, but who knows the most correct intel and implements it to the best of their ability. It does not matter necessarily how big the force is. Who knows what, when, the best, and who implements the tactics based upon that information. This is key to just about any battle, physical battle you will ever find yourself in, and is also key to the topic at hand. This is a worldview issue. This is a worldview battle. This is a battle between people who do not believe that the Bible is inspired, and a battle between people like us who believe that the Bible is from God. So we have to understand the context of what we're dealing with. If we think that this isn't an issue of worldview, we're dead wrong. And we need to understand that each morning that you wake up, each morning that I wake up, we are in a fight. We're in a fight for the truth. We're in a fight for our families. We're in a fight for the future of the church. I hope we understand that. And I hope we just don't go through the motions with regards to that in our lives. So, these, whether you want to notice or not, those are forward observers for Marine Corps artillery. They are jotting down the intel that they have gathered. And so the question we have to ask is, do we have good intel that would lead us to believe the New Testament is textually accurate and historically reliable? That is a bad mamma jamma right there. That is a 777 howitzer of the United States Marine Corps. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was a cannoneer. Simple terms, pull string, go boom. That's pretty much how it worked. But in order for us to do that, the forward observers downrange observe and gather intel, and then they transfer that intel to the FDC or the Fire Direction Center, who charts that information, who transfer that information to the gun line. And then that's when we get the round, the fuse, the deflection, all that stuff to fire into a box, an artillery round. And it's very important that you stay in that box, because if you go outside of that box, bad things will happen and somebody's losing rank. But I want you to notice something about this. The gun line relies on information they haven't observed, calculated, or charted, yet are asked to believe the information. The Bible that we have is a Bible that we have not, as far as accounts, that we have not observed or charted with our own hand. So how do we know that it's true? Notice, there are two degrees of separation between the information and the gun line, because you have the forward observers and you have the Fire Direction Center. There are multiple authors and copyists between here and 2,000 years ago. So, how do we know that this didn't happen? What game are they playing? Telephone, right? How do we know that that is not what happened with the information that we have in our Bible, specifically the New Testament? So, first thing we need to look at is the honesty test. And so the question that we ask anytime we have any ancient document in front of us, is the author conveying the idea that what they are espousing is true? Are they seeking after truth? And so when we look at Luke 1, 1 through 4, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, it seems good to me also, having followed all things closely from some times past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty, concerning the things you have been taught. Seems like Luke wants to convey truth. Seems like Luke has said, hey, I've asked around about this situation. I've compiled sources with regards to this situation. Or what about Peter? For we did not follow what? Cleverly devised myths, right? When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? Eyewitnesses of His majesty. Notice Peter saying, hey, this isn't something that we just kind of made up. We were actually there. That is a truth claim. Or 1 John 1:3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, life was made manifest and we have seen it. John appeals to senses, sense experience. So does it seem like the authors of the New Testament are saying, hey, this is actually real, this is actually true? Yes. So that means, hey, they pass the honesty test. They seem, this has a ring of truth to it, a truth claim to it. Therefore, it sets the standard for us to say, okay, well, how true is it actually? Because most myths and fables, what? Start out, how does Star Wars start out? Every single movie. How does it start out? A long time ago, right? In a galaxy far, far away. Okay, how long ago? A long time ago. Well, what specific date is that? In a galaxy far, far away. What galaxy far, far away? You see how that has a ring of myth to it? Whereas Luke says, hey, I've compiled sources. Peter and John say, hey, we've seen it with our own hand. We've seen it. We've touched it. We've heard it. That's a little bit, a lot different than a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Or that Humpty Dumpty what? Sat on a wall. What wall? Where was the wall located? At what time and place? What year did Humpty Dumpty sit on that wall? Right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, right? All the king's horses. Well, which king? What time frame? What king? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. So they attempted to put him back together. When did they attempt to put him back together? What hospital did they send him to? Right? Where was that? Where can I locate that? See, you can't do that with Star Wars or Humpty Dumpty because it is a legend. It is a myth. It is a make-up story. And so this is the difference that we see between the New Testament and a lot of mythological ancient texts. They are very general and not specific also. Or this one right here. This is kind of funny. Jack and Jill went up the hill. What hill? Where is that hill located? Right? Jack and Jill went up the hill to do what? Fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown and Jill came tumbling after. What's Jack's last name? What's Jill's last name? Are they brother and sister? Are they cousin? What, how's that all work? Where did that all, see? You don't know because it's just a nursery rhyme. Right? It's just a fable. I use these extreme examples because I want you to see the difference between how the New Testament authors start to lay out their case in opposition to things that are mythological, things that are nursery rhymes, things that don't have that ring of truth to it, that don't answer the basic questions of research. And so we can know that that is the case. So, another piece of information that we need to look at, criteria of embarrassment. I don't know what happened with the polar bear, but he's embarrassed about something. Maybe the fish got away. I don't know. So, Do the authors of the document recount anything that would be embarrassing to the characters talked about in the narrative, the origins of the movement, or the authors themselves? Why is that important? Why would that be important to see if something is true? Yeah. I mean, who gets on Facebook and says, I think this morning, when I wake up on Facebook, I'm going to put something out there that is so embarrassing that makes me look like an idiot. Nobody wakes up and does that, right? Now, you might say, I'm hacking mom's Facebook to put something up about mom or brother or sister or friend. But most people don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm really going to post something on Facebook that makes me look ridiculous. So, if it's included in the ancient text and it drives against what somebody would rather not have, then it's probably true. So, we have any of that in the New Testament? Articles of embarrassment. Peter denied Jesus. Who is it in Acts chapter 2 that gives the first gospel sermon? Peter. If somebody's making this up, Peter's probably tapping him on the shoulder and saying, hey, could you not put that part in there where I kind of denied Jesus three times and once to a slave girl? Can we not put that in there? That's definitely embarrassing. Jesus calls Peter Satan. Hey, and after you don't put that in there, right? Could you not put in the part where Jesus said, get behind me, Satan? Yet he's the guy in the opening chapters of Acts who's the predominant figure. But these two things are definitely going against Peter as far as articles of embarrassment. James and John want to reign with Jesus, and the other disciples got upset. Remember, what question did they ask? When you come into your glory, can we sit on the right and left side? And the others got upset. That's a little bit embarrassing because if you're going to create a situation, a narrative, what you don't want to portray to people is that there was division in the group that followed Jesus. That there were these two guys that were asking for this position and the other people got upset. You want, hey, you know, for the 3 years that they followed Jesus, it was nothing but, you know, holding hands, singing kumbaya. But that's not what we have with this. Their inability to understand the teachings of Jesus. Right? How many times does Jesus say to the disciples, you have little faith, do you not understand? Well, wait, hold up. They're going to carry on the message and teachings of Jesus, but there was a time when they didn't understand? I mean, what's the question they asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1? Is now the time in which you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And what does Jesus say? Paraphrasing, not for you to know. Right? So there is some inability to understand Jesus' teachings. Women discovered the empty tomb. Why would that be embarrassing information for the Gospels or the New Testament? Not all at once. Social standing of women, right? In that time frame for Jewish women, if it was just two women, myself and another person, and I murdered somebody, and they were the only two witnesses, guess what? Didn't count in the court of law. Free man. Right? So the fact that women discover the tomb empty first is significant, because that would have been something that people in the ancient time would have said, there's no way that that's true because women found the tomb empty, yet the gospel authors stick with it. And you have to ask the question, why? The only logical answer is because that's what actually happened. Because there's no other reason to stay with that. All right. Jesus' family thought he was crazy. See, I can relate. My family thinks that I'm crazy, right? But I'm not walking around saying that I'm the Son of God, right? So that's an embarrassing fact for Jesus. That, hey, you would think that if this guy is walking around and he's doing miracles and he's healing people and he's saying he's the Son of God, at least maybe his family would be on board. But they're not. It's not until Jesus died and has resurrected until James comes on board. Right? And so that is definitely something that is embarrassing for the movement. So, the text is a little bit too big. So, that's the honesty test. Now what we're going to look at is the accuracy of the New Testament, the comparison test. That's another piece to this argument. Any questions before we move on to this piece of class? Anything? Everybody following along? Everybody good? All right. So, accuracy of the New Testament. So, what do we need? Multiple copies from different time frames to compare manuscripts. Now, why do we want to compare manuscripts? Why do we want to do that? From different time frames. Yeah, see how close the later ones are to the earlier ones, because that will tell us what has or hasn't happened. Yeah, change. What we're looking for is a consistency from multiple manuscripts through multiple time periods. That's what we're looking for. This is the test to see if telephone, if the game telephone, actually took place. All right, currently we have approximately 5,600 Greek New Testament manuscripts, 10,000 Latin manuscripts, and 5,000 manuscripts written in other languages. I'd say we got a pretty good sample size. The next closest in antiquity is Homer's Iliad with 757. So I say we got a pretty good sample size of manuscripts. We have 12 Greek manuscripts from the 2nd century, 64 from the 3rd, 48 from the 4th century. The average given any author in antiquity is 20. And so that is 128 within a 300-year period. Average author. 20. Above average. Amen? So, Bruce Metzger, a New Testament scholar from Princeton Theological Seminary, estimates that the Bible is 99.5% accurate. The other 0.5% left are due to slips of the pen, minor variants, and in spelling or wording. So, this is kind of how it works. You have a manuscript from AD 120, and this is all hypothetical. A manuscript from AD 120, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What text? There you go, Philippians 4:13. You'd be surprised how many people get that wrong. So then you find a manuscript that doesn't have the hashtag right there represents letters that are missing. So you get another manuscript from AD 200. It says, can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What do you not have? You don't have the I. Then you get another manuscript from AD 350. I, and then can is missing from the manuscript. Do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then you get another one from 500 that says, I can do. And then, hey, maybe you miss a letter in all right there in Greek. Things through Christ who strengthens me. And then you get another manuscript from AD 800 that says, I can do all things through Jesus who makes me strong. Right? Now, what critics are going to say, particularly Bart Ehrman, is going to say that there are 400,000 errors in the Greek New Testament manuscripts as opposed to 138,000 words in the New Testament. Now, that seems really scary to the average college student who doesn't do research. But what is Bart talking about? This right here. You have 5 manuscripts with minor variants. And so Bart is saying that each individual variant is an error. Now, from AD 120 to AD 800, has anything changed about the teaching or the doctrine of Philippians 4:13? No. There's nothing that hinders Christian doctrine, core Christian beliefs, or the interpretation of the text. So they are not errors. An error would be like if AD 800 said, I can't do anything through Christ. Who doesn't make me strong? You see the difference in that? That would be an error. That would be a contradiction. That would be something that we would look at and say, whoa, let's pump the brakes on that. And even then, even if you found one manuscript like that, still there are hundreds of manuscripts that would be in favor of this interpretation. So it's not just the fact that you find one manuscript. You'd have to find a majority of manuscripts that would contradict the basic teaching found in the Bible. So the next time someone says, and here's a great question to ask people, because this is kind of pop culture, internet stuff too. Next time someone says, well, you can't trust the Bible because there's so many errors. Ask them, can you name one? Most people will not be able to give you an error. They won't be able to say, well, you know, I would be stunned if someone said, on average, someone said, well, there's 400,000 errors to 138,000 words of the New Testament. But then we can walk through something like this and say, hey, these aren't errors. Those are variants. Those are slips of the pen. All right. Now, here's the example, an example that Bart would use. Galatians 4:38. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. All right, so some manuscripts read the following. Now, we brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Ring the alarm! Christianity is in trouble! Any basic teaching altered by that? None. Nothing. This changes you to we. Notice what I said. In some of the manuscripts. But Bart says, hey, can't trust it. Alters the teaching. Right? Let's see here. So, there's nothing about that that changes the meaning of the text or any essential Christian doctrine. Now, y'all are going to laugh at this. Just letting you know. Here's the kicker. Most of these differences are completely immaterial and insignificant. A good portion of them simply show us that scribes in antiquity could spell no better than most can today. And they didn't even have dictionaries, let alone spell check. Bart Ehrman, misquoting Jesus, page 11 and 12. Wait, but wasn't he the guy that said there's so many differences that you can't trust it? But he says, hey, I admit, most of these, insignificant. The New Testament is definitely reliable. And I hope we have a little bit of time left. So if there are any questions about anything that we looked at, or maybe something we didn't bring up that maybe you have a question about, we can go ahead and I'll do the best that I can to field those questions. Yes, ma'am. Okay. I always get this question. So the NIV leaves out certain sections of passages, and that's a stumbling block, and so does the NLT. Here's my answer to that. My answer to that would be we should look for translations that get word for word as close as possible. Because some translations translate the general thought, which is an extreme version of that would be something like the Message, right? That's a paraphrase. For personal study, for me, I don't want general thought. I want translators that are going to look at the manuscripts and interpret to the best of their ability, word for word, what those manuscripts read. Because that gives me, just for practical purposes, that gets me as close as possible, quote, to those red letters. And I don't want the general thought of Jesus. I want the words of Jesus. That's just me personally. Yes, sir. I'll get to you next. Yes, sir. No, NIV typically goes, I don't know the technical term, but NIV goes, they try to convey the general thought of the author. That's NIV, that's going to be NLT, that's going to be Message right off the bat. The ones that are going to be more along the lines of word for word are going to be King James, New King James, ESV, NASB. That's all I have off the top of my head. Yes, sir. Okay. Anything else? Yes, sir.
If it's just a general interpretation, how come they leave out blanks?
Why do they do that? That comes back to the people who put together that Bible and whatever motives they have for doing that. I don't know. Maybe they just want to sell more of their brand. I mean, why do some people make sneakers with laces and some people make sneakers with zippers? Because they want to sell more of their sneaker. So, anything else? You'd be surprised. Nothing else? Okay. So this is what I'd like to do before we get out of here. I would like, I don't know if we have a sheet of paper or not, but if we can get a sheet of paper, I would like to give you all this slide presentation for your own personal study. I'm not a hoarder of information. So if you stick around for a little bit after we close in prayer, I would like to get a roster and I will send you this stuff personally for your own personal study and so that you can train your kids too. So anything else before we close? Yes, ma'am. Oh, man. It's a good question. I know that the King James goes off of the Sinaiticus. Off the top of my head, I don't know specifically. Maybe someone else in the audience might know. I don't know that specifically. I know a lot of the translations that are here now, like ESV, NASB, they're going off of what was found in after the 1940s with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And other findings. So I don't know off the top of my head anything before Sinaiticus and 1611 King James. All right. Going once, twice. All right. Let's go ahead, and I don't know if they've got somebody for closing prayer. If not, I'll go ahead and close us out in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we've spent together and we've had a chance to look at the evidence for the reliability of the New Testament. We know that no matter how many people and how many critics claim that the New Testament can't be reliable, we know that it most certainly is and that it is accurate and that you have given us your word so that we might be approved by you, that we might draw close to you, we might draw near to you, and that we might be the conveyors of truth to a lost and dark world. Thank you for the people that are here this evening. May you continue to bless them and their families, and Father, keep us safe as we depart from this place. Most importantly, Lord, we are so thankful for your Son, who long ago said the trusted, reliable words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.